Good morning, everybody. I am always excited to be with you guys, as I was last time I was here. I promise I will not keep you as long as last time. I have about four or five different clocks in my head, depending on what I'm doing. And, you know, there's my Bible study clock. There's my clock when I'm talking with people in a smaller group setting. There's my Philadelphia clock, and now I have to have my Jersey clock. But I found out I made a suggestion strongly to Martin. I said, you know what? I have a pretty good clock in my head, but it's not always perfect. I said, is there a way I can get a clock on the wall there? So we put a little bit back on the back there. You'll see there's a time, the time is up there now, so I can say, ooh, good, there you go. Keeps me going. But I love to preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God. There's a lot of things about being a pastor that I find, you know, I don't like that much, and I do them because of God's grace and because of what He's called me to do. But I love to preach and teach His Word, and I always get excited about doing that. So I'm going to have us get ready to jump in the Word. I'm just going to emphasize two things. One, I just want to say Ken sends his love. I met with him this week. He's spending some really quality, good time with Jesus and much needed time with Jesus. So he sends his love to everybody. I also want to emphasize, as Martin said about VBS, if you can help in any way, you know, obviously prayer support, you know, and financial support, that's always great, but your time. You know, if you can volunteer in any way, please let Martha know that you can help out during that week. Also, which Martin did not mention, we have water baptisms that should be coming up here soon. We have one candidate for sure, maybe two, so keep them in prayer, and you'll find, you know, there'll be more announcements later when we actually set a date. It's always exciting to see somebody take that step of obedience. You know, and if anyone here is born again, if you are a child of God and you've been saved, but you have not yet been water baptized, you can see me after service, you can see Martin during the week, whenever, let us know, because it is a command of Jesus Christ that once we are saved that we should be baptized. So look forward to that. So Father, bless your word to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, and give us a desire to let your word come alive in our life, that through us we may make an impact in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. You enjoying these messages in the Book of Acts? I hope so. You know, it's always good to go through the Word of God, and this is not a Bible study. We're not teaching it as a Bible study, but we're taking that the Word of God and bringing certain messages. And it's been interesting, you know, in Ken's absence, to have those that are filling in on Sunday mornings to have God speak through them. The same Word, but as He uses them uniquely as vessels in a different way and the different giftedness He gives them. But it's always His Word, and we trust the Holy Spirit that He gives us what we need to hear every day. I mentioned this at our church, I believe, in the church in Philadelphia, that, you know, I always, and this is not in any, like, boasting, it's not about me, but I'm talking about God's Word. You know, I can get up in God's Word, and I can pretty much open to any passage and begin to read and kind of, you know, talk about it and so forth, and it will be effective because it's God's Word. You understand that? God's Word won't return void. It's powerful. You know that? But we want to always be in a position when we're here to minister the Word of God is, Lord, what do you want us to say specifically this morning to this congregation? What do you need us to hear? What message is it for us today? And as we go through this book of Acts, we're seeing that God is preparing messages for our heart. And as we're now in chapter 13, it seems amazing how quickly it goes as we go through the Word, that the church, this new church in its infancy, is going through another change. Sometimes we don't like change, but in God's way, change can be a very, very good thing, as long as God's making the change and not us. But it's now being changed again. We're seeing the focus come from the Jerusalem church, the focus on Peter a lot, the focus on what was happening there, now to this other great move of God that is continuing today, where the church is now expanding and it's growing. And we're going to see the beginnings of Paul's first missionary journey. And he's there now at Antioch. And chapter 13, verse 1, Now at the church that was at Antioch, and this is where the shift is. It's going to be shifting away from the Jerusalem church into this church and more emphasis on Paul and his work. The church was at Antioch. There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, the Cyrene of Cyrene, Menaean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as we know as Paul. And I want to come back to these first few verses in a moment. I want to read through them, maybe make some brief comments, get into the rest of the text, and then come back to these few verses, because that's where I feel the message the Lord specifically wants us to hear this morning. So they ministered to the Lord, verse 2, and they fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So stay there, that the Holy Spirit, through their prayer together, through their ministering together, speaks to them and says, "Separate Saul and Barnabas to the work that I have called them." They fasted. They said, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Now, I'm going to just pause here for a moment to talk about a little bit about this work that happens here. And as they're here now, as they're in Salamis, they are at this place, and this is run by, it's part of the Roman, empire. It's run by a proconsul. Now, we're used to hearing governors, especially in the Gospels. You had Pilate and other, governors. But governors were ones that were appointed by Caesar, and they were sent to places where they needed to keep a military presence. Places where they said, we got to keep a strong hand on these people. Other places where they didn't need that strong military presence, the Senate of Rome would send a proconsul. He had authority, had power. He was like the governor to do everything, but he didn't have that military might right at his access. He could call on it if he needed it, but he didn't have it right at his access. So there's this man now, and he is a proconsul, and his name is Sergius Paulus, and it says he was an intelligent man, and he was with him this false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, that name Bar-Jesus would mean son of Jesus. Now, that will come into play a little bit in our text here, because Jesus was a very common name during this time. Jesus, there were a lot of Jesuses around, and Bar-Jesus meant son of Jesus, so he was a son of a man whose name was Jesus, and he was with this man. He was kind of like an aide or an assistant to this, or an advisor to this Sergius Paulus, and this man, Sergius Paulus, called for Barnabas and Saul, and he wanted to hear the word of God. Now, I like this, how the Holy Spirit does this through Luke as he's writing these words to us. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that's Bar-Jesus. Now, I this is just my take on this. This is opinion only. I just get the take that here's Luke writing this, and he wants to be accurate as a historian, and he writes the man's name as Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, but he's like, I don't want to call him that. I just don't want to call this guy son of Jesus, because he's really not a son of Jesus. So I'm going to call him what he is. He's a sorcerer. Because that's how his name was translated. And this sorcerer, he withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished of the teaching of the Lord. We see this interaction now. We see, really, let's call it what it is, a confrontation. Here's this man, this sorcerer, who wants to get in the way of Paul and Barnabas sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the proconsul, with Sergius Paulus. And the scriptures do not take kindly at all to anybody who stands in the way of people sharing God's message. Some of the harshest words that are spoken in the Bible are spoken to people who stand in the way of God speaking what he wants to speak to people and to their hearts. We realize, too, Jesus kept his choicest words, if you want to call them that, to those in the Pharisees who were resisting his message, who were resisting his work when he was here on earth. You know, it's one thing if you yourself make a decision to rebel against Jesus. If you yourself make a decision, I don't want to believe that. If a person says, that's all nonsense, I don't want to believe it. Listen, you have a right to make whatever choice you want. Now, it's a spiritual suicide. It's a choice that way, but it's your choice to make. But God does not take kindly when you stand in the way of others hearing the good news of the gospel. If you are one who would cause any of these little ones to stumble, God does not take that kindly at all. So Paul, knowing this and having obviously the Holy Spirit within him, he doesn't come to him and say, hey man, let's talk a few minutes. I mean, he goes right at him and he basically curses the guy. You know, I mean, this is some strong words. Oh, full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. And I think the Holy Spirit is kind of giving us that little bit of a play on the names here. Here's Bar-Jesus. You're no son of Jesus. You're a son of the devil. And he calls him right out on that. And he says here, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And you're going to now be blind, man. Now think about Paul saying this to someone. We know Paul's story. When Paul was out there getting in the way of the gospel message going forth, right? He was an enemy of the church for a while, right? He was out there trying to take all of them in chains. When Paul was doing that and trying to take them all into chains, he met the Lord. And when he met the Lord on that road to Damascus, he then was blind, right? Until he got to that place where he opened his heart, till he got to that place when he believed. Till he got to that place when he said, Jesus, you truly are Lord, and the scales fell from his eyes. And Paul, in that same way, is saying to this man, you know what? You choose not to believe, you son of the devil. You're not a son of Jesus. Now let darkness be upon you. Let physical blindness come upon you. You know, it doesn't say here what happened to the sorcerer. I'm led to believe by the text that he did not repent. We don't know that, of course. But Paul's desire, I believe, was the same as Jesus' desire. First, don't stand in the way of anybody who is going to bring the message of the gospel so people can believe and be saved. But second of all, I'm going to bring something to you, a judgment upon you, with the hope that when this comes upon you, you yourself would repent and turn and believe. Paul was able to, Saul of Tarsus was able to, when he was blinded, he was able to look back. And I personally believe that his physical blindness, Paul now, Saul's blindness, was indicative to him of his spiritual blindness, because later he would say, how did I not see all this? He knew the Old Testament scriptures, and he was determined that he was doing God's service. He was blinded. He thought he was doing God's service by destroying the church and the message of the gospel. So he was physically blind till he realized that Jesus truly was Lord, and then the scales fell from his eyes. The Lord didn't want to destroy Paul. The Lord wanted to bring him to salvation and then use him as a mighty minister of his gospel. Elymas here, I don't know. There's no anything that says that he repented. But here it is, Paul cursing him, coming right at him, bringing this confrontation, and the power of God. Now we look at this, and rightly so, we think, wow, what a powerful portion of the chapter. We're just going to go this far today chapter. What a powerful start to this missionary journey. I mean, here we are, and we see that God is moving in Antioch, of all places. You know, and by the way, Antioch, a very pagan community, city, who then had a very, if you want to use the term, cosmopolitan church, affecting the community around it, doing a mighty work there. But then God interrupts the work there to send them out on this missionary journey. They go to Seleucia, and they go to Salamis, and they go over, and they have these different stops along the way. And God's now beginning to do something different in the church, because we know something. Jesus said, before he ascended back to the Father, go ye into where? All the world. The Great Commission. You've heard that before. Raise your hand if you've heard that before. Somewhere along. Go ye into all the world, making what? Disciples. Right? Preaching the word of God, making disciples. To go into all the world. He was told that, he told the disciples before he ascended also. He said that you're going to be witnesses unto me after you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Into what? Jerusalem, right? Into Samaria, Judea, and where? To the uttermost parts of the world. Well, for the most part, it was only happening in little dribs and jabs until we get to this point now in Acts 13 where God is now intentionally, through the church, sending out people on Paul and Barnabas specifically to bring the gospel to the rest of the world. What can we learn from this morning? Can we sit back and say, well, this is nice, this is exciting? It is. Is it amazing, as we heard about the amazing works of God as we were singing? I know you guys enjoyed worship this morning. It was beautiful. You know, and you say, the amazing Lord, amazing grace, amazing moves of God, right? Yeah, it's exciting. If we leave from here today saying, well, God is amazing, that's a good thing, but I don't think it's enough. What do we need to hear this morning that he's speaking to us? Because I want to remind all of us this morning that we are also the sent ones. Not just Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, not just the disciples and the original apostles, but we are sent. We have been called to go. Now, you might not end up in Cyprus. You may not end up in, you know, a different part of the world, but you're sent to your home and your family. You're sent to your community, your neighborhood. You're sent to the people that you work with or go to school with. You're sent to those that you might just see, you know, in different places you might travel. You're sent. We're sent. We're all sent. And I want to learn from this today. What was it about that church in Antioch that God began to do this amazing work through them? And I hope that the desire is that he would work through us also. Well, here's this church. First thing is, it's a diverse church. It's very diverse. You go back to verse 1. You got Barnabas from Cyprus, he's a Levite. You got, you know, a man who is a black African, right? Niger, his name is black, that means black. You have a guy, listen to this guy, who grew up with Herod. Herod, the same one who persecuted the church. The same one, he grew up with Herod. He was a childhood friend of Herod's. Talk about two different paths, right? They grew up together, had a common upbringing, yet one goes to persecute the church of Jesus Christ and dies in his sins, and the other then comes along to be a Christian. You may know people like that in your life. You may be one of those people today. You came from that, and you're the one that, by God's grace, turned to him. But it's a diverse church in a pagan community. But it's affecting their community in a positive way, which the church should do. One of the great sins, I believe, of the church today is that we've abdicated our role in many ways into society. We stay silent sometimes when we should be speaking. We don't get involved in things that the church should be involved in society. But this church was having an effect on its community. And their diversity was not a negative, it was a positive. See, the church should not be a place where we look at our diversity and we say, oh, that's a weakness. We should look at it and say, Lord, look at the differences of the people that are amongst us. Different races, you know, different backgrounds, upbringings, cultures, different belief systems, philosophies that we all came from, different social economic statuses. We come to the church, all saved by the same gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we come together, this group of people, and God desires through us that we would realize how that we are now one. Though we look different, though we act different, though we talk different, though we have different gifts and talents, we're one. The church in Antioch got this. You see through this diversity that what they were doing is they came together. The Bible tells us that we are one in Christ. And that's true. If you're born again, you are a child of God. We are automatically, by that fact, united as one. But the Bible is very clear to tell us, and listen to me very carefully, that we have to work at keeping that unity in the bonds of peace. Because our flesh will always want to get in the way. And the enemy likes to exploit weaknesses. And he likes to bring in, and when God is doing a work in a church, like I know he's doing here, the enemy wants to exploit the weaknesses and pit one against the other, this group against that group, the group that came from this way over here, the group that came from that way over there. The enemy wants to come in and divide and destroy what God wants to do through a church to affect its community. So they didn't look at their diversity as a negative. They realized it's a positive. They said, if God did this to all of us, look what he can do with this diverse group. Now, I want to remind you, the diversity wasn't diversity for diversity's sake. They didn't plan this diversity. I don't want to spend too much time telling stories this morning. I usually don't like to tell too many stories, but you know, I've been involved with a lot of different church movements, if you want to call them that, over the years, and I've heard some things that made my hair curl, you know, and one of the things that always bugged me so much is that I would be involved in these moves, and you know, they were good, the intent was good, but they would say, well, let's get a meeting together, and we're going to do a worship, and we're going to do some prayer, and we want to have a worship team up there, and somebody would say, let's make sure that everybody up there is representative of the people out there. In other words, make sure you have a black guy, a brown guy, you know, an Asian, this way you have that. And I'm like, no. We're the church. It doesn't matter. We don't have to reflect that intentionally in our way. We just take all of that, and when God equips people to work for his kingdom, it doesn't matter what their nationality is. It doesn't matter what their background is. We don't have to try to create something. It already is. Let us reflect that just because we love on one another and that we are together and we are one in Christ. So here's this diverse church. What did they do? They didn't allow their diversity to separate them. They came together. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They came to church not as just spectators. They came realizing they were part of the church. I'm going to go back here into our text. In fact, I'm going to do it by opening my Bible here. If you look back here at these first couple verses, look at what happens here to this church. Here they are, this diverse group, right? Here's this diverse group in Antioch. They have some prophets there. They got teachers there. They have these people from different backgrounds. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord. That group, that church, was ministering unto the Lord. You say, what is that? What is ministering unto the Lord? Well, it is true that when we come to service, when we come to meetings together, we come with the thought of being ministered to. And yes, there's definitely part of that, you know, that those that are in positions to teach or preach or lead worship, whatever, we're ministering to those that come. But if we who come to church come only with the thought that I'm a spectator, I'm only receiving, then we don't understand what church is really about. We all come together, yes, to be ministered to, but to minister also to one another. And we do that by ministering first to the Lord. I cannot minister unless I'm first ministering unto the Lord. And you may say, what do you mean by ministering unto the Lord? What does that actually mean? Well, if you're ministering unto the Lord, what it does is to do those things that honor him. Yes, you want to worship him, not just with music, but with your own life. You know, what does the Bible tell us in Romans? That we can never repay God for what he's done for us, for our salvation. He says, but we can offer ourselves as what? Living sacrifices. Lord, here I am as a living sacrifice to you. Here I am as I lay down my life. I'm no longer my own. I am yours. Because technically, that's the truth. If you're in Christ, you're his. You may think you still run the show, but you don't. And we're his, and we need to say that to the Lord. Lord, Father, here I am. I'm giving myself, my life to you as a living sacrifice. So you can minister to the Lord by laying down your life as a living sacrifice. You can worship the Lord as you worship him, not only with song, but with your life and everything you do. You can worship the Lord as you pray, as you seek his face, as you bless him. You can minister to the Lord as you listen to his voice. This is the things they were doing. It's obvious from the text. They were coming together. They were ministering to the Lord. They were listening to the Holy Spirit speak to them. You can honor God in all you do. And when we do that, we're ministering unto him. That includes ministering to one another. See, one of the greatest ways that you and I can minister unto the Lord is by serving one another. Not coming with this attitude that it's only me receiving, but Lord, how can I give? When you come to church, you come to the attitude. I'm not here to be a spectator. I'm here to come to the body of Christ that we can be equipped together for the working of the ministry. And guess what? We have ministry all around us, but it starts here first. Do you come in looking around saying, you know, who can, Lord, should I minister to today? Maybe my brother or my sister needs a hug, a spiritual hug, maybe a physical hug, you know? Maybe they just need a kind word. Maybe they just need an extra greeting today. Maybe they just need to know that I'm thinking about them. You know, maybe Lord, just open my ears that I might hear what you want me to hear or sense. And, you know, somebody just needs attention this morning. Maybe somebody comes in, a guest comes in, somebody comes in, and I don't want to just say hello, but Lord, let me pray for them. I don't know their spiritual, you know, position in you, if they're saved or not, but I want to pray, Lord, if they're not yours, Lord, get a hold of them this morning. And maybe after service, you can come and say, hey, I'm such and such. You're new here today. I just want to welcome you. Make them feel welcome. All that as we minister to one another, as we minister here in this church, you know, when we call this coming to church, it's not the building, it's the gathering of the believers. That's ministering to the Lord, because Jesus said, if you do this to the least of my, what, brethren, you do it unto me. That's how we minister to the Lord. We serve one another. We love on one another. We work together to keep that unity and the bond of peace. All those things help us together to minister unto the Lord. And then look what happens. They're ministering unto the Lord. They felt, obviously, the need to fast. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them. I don't know that he spoke audibly. My guess is he probably didn't, though he can. I don't want you to ever think that God can't speak audibly, but I don't want you to think that's the way he has to speak to you, because he's probably not going to speak to you audibly. He can. You know, God can do, there's nothing in the scriptures that said he cannot speak today audibly. But most likely he's going to speak to you in other ways. He's going to speak to you primarily, according to Hebrews, through his word. He's going to speak to us through his word. This morning, he may be speaking to you through worship songs. He may have spoke to you from the messages. He may be speaking through this word now that we're sharing together in Acts 13. However he speaks, as he spoke to them, he's speaking to you today. And he's speaking to your heart. And in that case, he said something to them that I don't know for sure that they really wanted to hear it in the way they did. I don't know this. I'm just kind of getting a sense there, but I believe that from the context that they were probably praying about, Lord, what would you have us to do? What work do you want us to do? We're working here. What else do you want us to do? And the Holy Spirit says, listen, separate the two probably most notable ones, Barnabas and Saul, to the work that I have called them to. Now, we already know that Saul was already called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. We know that. But here now is the Holy Spirit saying to this church, who was a powerful church moving in the community, send two of your best and give them to me, because I have other work for them to do. Sometimes God speaks that to our hearts. He wants to make a change in what we're doing. And we say, really, God, is that the best? I mean, they're really good here. Can't we have, you know, Bob and Sally? Can't they go? You know, maybe they're better equipped. No, listen, God says, sent apart to me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to be. Separate these two. And what happened? And when they had fasted and prayed, verse 3, they agreed together, God, you're wrong. Right? Is that what it says there? No. I don't care what kind of translation. I don't have a King James Bible. I don't care. It's not going to say that. If it does, throw that Bible out, okay? What does it say? Send the two prominent ones. It says they fasted and prayed because they heard this word from God and they wanted to make sure, Lord, is this you? Confirm it. I'm sure God does. And listen, when God speaks a word to your heart, my experience has always been is he will confirm that word. Be very careful of the one that comes to you and says, God told me to tell you. He can do that, but usually if he does that, he's already told you in first, okay? What I find as examples, God will speak to your heart about something, you'll be praying about it, and God will give confirmation. And I believe as they said, okay, separate Saul and Barnabas unto me, they said, yes, Lord. They fasted, they prayed. they laid hands on them to commission them to go to do this mighty work that was before them. This work that God desired that they do, that they accomplish. This work that was bigger than any of them. See, and you can say, and it's interesting here, and being, it says, they sent them on their way. Look at this, how, again, the Holy Spirit's given us some beautiful lessons here. Verse 3, and when they fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they, the church, sent them away. So the church says, okay, Lord, you're Lord. We're not. This is your church. Lord, this is what you want from us. We're going to pray. We're going to lay hands on them, commission them, you know, pray for them, and we're going to send them. Now look at the next verse. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute, who sent them? The Holy Ghost or the church? Both. I heard somebody say one time, some are sent and some just went. I don't know who said that, but I've heard that before. Listen, if we're going to be sent, we need to be sent by the Holy Spirit, but it's good to know that we together as the body of Christ are in one mind and one accord. See, there's been many, and you probably have read many of their stories, of many people who've had a powerful work of God in their life by the power of the Holy Spirit, sent to do a lot of amazing work, and were never sent by the church because the church refused to listen to God. God will still get his work done, but listen to what happened here. The church did what it was supposed to do. It came together. It worshiped the Lord together, ministered to the Lord together, ministered to one another, fasted and prayed. The Holy Spirit speaks to their hearts. They then go back to the Lord and pray some more to make sure they're hearing from God. And they immediately respond and say, Lord, you know best. They send them. Now listen to what happens. Paul and Barnabas are able to go on this journey empowered by the Holy Spirit, but also knowing they have behind them the whole body of Christ that sent them. Providing for them financially, prayerfully, in other ways. They even have John Mark, who's the who wrote the Gospel of Mark. You know, you'll hear more about him later in a few weeks with them. God provided everything they need because the Holy Spirit and the church working together. And that's how it should be. That's what it means to come to church. That's what it means to understand that if the Lord gives us something to do, share that with your brothers and sisters. Pray about it. Come together. Ask them, you know, am I hearing from God? You know, I want to know that it is the Holy Spirit in my life. And let God confirm that, and he will. And when you have that understanding, there's safety in a multitude of counselors, you know, and that doesn't mean you have to get everybody's opinion. But those you trust in the Lord, you pray together, you come together, and you ask the Holy Spirit to confirm that. And when he does, ask them for prayer. They'll offer help and support and say, Lord, this is what my brother knows is on his heart. My sister is on her heart to do. I want to be involved with this work because it's your work. And you may not be directly involved. You may not go on that journey with them, but you're back there praying for them, there if they need you, helping them in other ways. Support comes in so many wonderful ways. So I'd like us this morning, as we look at these first 12 verses, to realize the shift in the church. There's a change. There's some churches who like to change because they like to change. We got to keep it fresh. I'm not about that. But I know there's other churches who, when God wants to make a change, they resist it and say, God, we've always done it this way. We're not going to change. We'll never change. Listen, they take that song, you know, I will not be moved, and they take it to their whole another level. And, you know, listen, we should be open to what God wants to do. And when God wants to make a change in our life individually, in our lives collectively, be sensitive to that. And the only way that happens, church, is when we come together in that same heart that this church in Antioch had, that, Lord, here we are, a diverse, unique group of people that you have called out to come together in this local fellowship. The Antioch church wasn't the only church. There were other ones. This is the one we're looking at now. Here we are. We're in New Jersey. We're in South Jersey. Lord, here's what you have for us today. We're called out today. We are sent ones. Lord, where would you have me go? Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, what do you want to see through this church, through this fellowship? How can we minister to you by ministering to one another? And Lord, let us hear your voice and be open to your direction, open to your work. And then the power of the Holy Spirit will be able to go so that when those that are doing work in different ways in different time, knowing that the prayer support, knowing that the Holy Spirit has sent them and the church has sent them, then they do this work and you see the marvelous things that God will do through it. What happened here? The last verse, verse 12. The deputy, this is the proconsul, when he saw that was done, not just the blinding of the sorcerer, but being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. According to archaeological finds, Sergius Paulus is, they see him in old finds, that he was the proconsul in this part of Cyprus. And it says from the findings that they had that both he and his family were Christians. They became Christians. That God worked powerfully, not just to show a miracle of a blindness to a man getting in the way of the gospel, but that he was astonished at the words that Paul and Barnabas shared to them about Jesus Christ. And he was saved. And his family was saved. And I'm sure many others, I know of several churches in this same place in Paphos that are there today because of the work that was done 2,000 years ago, because the church came together, ministered to the Lord, to one another, prayed, listened to his voice, and obeyed. That's what he wants to do with us today. So I hope that these words encourage you, because, you know, what is he speaking to you today? Is he speaking to you salvation because you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ? Then listen to his voice and accept the gospel. Is he speaking to you today, repentance? There's something in your life that you know that's there that needs to come out. Maybe it's just a step of obedience. He's been putting on your heart for years to do something, to speak to someone, to be involved with certain ministry, to take that step where you've been so comfortable maybe just sitting and receiving, but now it's your time to take a step out, and he's speaking to you today to take that step of obedience. Is it your stubbornness? You know, your desire not to ever change anything? Is it maybe even the way that you view church? Whatever it might be, the Holy Spirit is God. His word today will speak, and I know has spoken to your hearts. Will we listen, and will we respond? So, Father, thank you today for your word. I know you're speaking today because you do. You've spoken to us through worship, even through the announcements. You've spoken to us, Lord, through your word today. Father, you promised your word will never return void. And my heart and desire is today that all of us hear your voice today and that we desire to do what you would direct us to do. It may be a big change in our life. Lord, you may want to separate us into a certain work that you have called us to do. And for that, we may have to let go of something else that we felt this is all we could do. Lord, whatever you're speaking to us today, let us hear your voice. Let us be like that church and pray and maybe take some time to fast. Take some time to set apart our hearts just to you, to hear your voice. That you confirm it to us. And then we will say, Lord, yes, you are Lord. And if this is what you want from me, and Lord, it seems not only good to me, but it seems to be good to the church, my brothers and sisters, if we've talked and prayed together, and it seems good, Lord, to you, the Holy Spirit, then Lord, let us step out in faith so that you can accomplish today in the year, oh Lord, 2022, the marvelous, amazing things that others would be astonished at your gospel. Others would be astonished at your teaching. Others would be astonished at the work that you are doing through our lives to touch others, that many, like Sergius Paulus, might be saved. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, let's stand and worship one more time. I think we're going to, yes, we are. And just take some time to encourage and strengthen one another and pray for one another before we leave. God bless everybody.